In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So I'm going to give you my first thoughts when I started looking at the readings for today. And they're simply this. Uh-oh. It's actually become a common response from me as a priest. And it's interesting, when I wasn't a priest, when I was just serving in the church, you know, these readings, they didn't seem as difficult. Now, bear in mind, the readings themselves aren't what bother me. But they are difficult for many people. All right? Part of that is tied up in the prayer of Christ. Mostly that's tied up in the Old Testament. Literally, you can walk down the street and say the word Sodom and Gomorrah and people will cringe. But it's the second reading that really has people kind of bound up. So one of the most important parts of the second reading is what we read in the second sentence. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. I found that sentence to be very interesting. There's a saying that actually sums up the secular view of that sentence in one little phrase. And since we do have kids present, I'm not going to say the last part of it. However, the old saying goes like this, very popular in philosophy circles. If you cannot blind them with brilliance, baffle them with BS. I can't tell you how many times I've had that happen. And honestly, I myself, being a philosophy major, have used that phrase from time to time. But what is Paul actually talking about here? This kind of ties the whole bit together, right? You have Sodom and Gomorrah. They're under a judgment from God for going their own way. Right? You have somebody that's petitioning them saying, look, will you spare the city for 50? Will you spare the city for 40, for 30, for 10? In another part in the Bible under the same story, we hear that God would spare the city for even a single righteous person. Okay? Paul, when he's writing to the Colossians, what he's writing about is this idea that people are coming in and saying, you know, you have a wonderful religion. Christ is fantastic. But, I have secret knowledge. Christianity is great, but, you know, that's not how we work in this world. Jesus Christ is wonderful, but, you know, these other places do other things differently. You should actually take a look. They're great. And everybody looks at these readings, and we have all three of these readings, and they're like, these make no sense. You have this reading for Sodom and Gomorrah, the righteous person. You have a reading from Colossians talking about tradition and what's been revealed to us through Scripture. And then you have a reading about prayer. What? Wait. I don't understand. How do they work together? You have to pay attention to what prayer is. It's a petition to God, right? So look at the Gospel reading when he's talking about when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. What is that? What does that actually do? What does that statement say? It says, you are the king, you are my king. The first part of prayer is acknowledgement and honor. It's reverence. Next part. Your will be done. What is that? You come to Christ in submission. You submit yourself to the rule of Creator. Next part. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What is that? That's petition. We say the Lord's Prayer, and we say it so fast that we don't pay attention to the words or the pattern. It is the pattern here that is important. This is Jesus saying, when you come before God to offer your prayers, first and foremost, honor God. Secondly, humble yourself. Thirdly, ask. Honor God, humble yourself, and ask. Incidentally, that is actually how we're supposed to come to Scripture, too, when we begin to read it. Honor God, humble ourselves, and ask the questions of Scripture. In the Anglo-Catholic tradition, there is this wonderful saying by the Church Fathers, a vow that actually many priests still take, a vow that every seminarian takes when they walk in the Nishoda house. I will daily read, mark, and inwardly digest the Scriptures. Let's examine that a minute. What does that mean, to read, mark, and inwardly digest? To read is pretty self-evident, correct? We read Scripture. We leave our baggage at the door and read what is there. What we mean by marking Scripture is we take notice of those things that seem, for lack of a better word, odd to us. Why? Why is Paul saying in this passage, don't follow the world? How can I find information out about that? Right? We have these questions in our head. So now that we've marked the text up, and in many cases, if you look at a seminarian's Bible, there are highlights, there are underlines, there are notes in the margin. There are 10,000 upon 10,000 questions that get written down. Not half so many answers, but they're there as well. So we've read Scripture, we've marked Scripture, now we inwardly digest it. What does that mean? It means that we go through and we try to figure out the answers. We go through the rest of Scripture. We go through commentary. We look at the Church Fathers. We look at the culture and time that these passages were written in. What was going on at the time? What were we seeing happen in the culture? Why would Paul write this? You see, we go through and we read passages like, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. Those are fantastic words, and you can take those sentences and give a whole sermon about them. But they don't matter unless you understand the context within which those words were written. See what I'm saying? Or have I lost you all? the time and place that that was written makes a difference. Just as it does for the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is something that is near and dear to our hearts. How many people rattle off the Lord's Prayer? When is the last time you actually considered the words that you were speaking of the Lord's Prayer? Did you ever realize that that's actually a pattern of how we are to pray? I'll give you a perfect example of what I'm talking about. The Lord be with you.
With thy spirit.
Why did you do that?
It's the response,
right? When an Episcopalian hears the words, the Lord be with you, it doesn't matter what's going on around them, they automatically respond. It is so ingrained, right?
Yeah.
Did you think about saying, and also with you? Did that cross your mind, or when you heard the words, the Lord be with you, did you just respond? Let us now say together the Lord's Prayer. Your brain says, I'm going to Hawaii. And you say, Our Father who art in heaven, right? Do you know that you're even saying it? At any time in our spiritual lives, many Christians just say that prayer. They just say it and don't consider it. I was guilty of it too, and I actually had this brought up to us in seminary. We had daily mass. We went through every single day and did mass, morning prayer, and evening prayer. By the end of 3 years, you know the prayer book pretty much by heart. You don't need to open it to actually do evening prayer, morning prayer, mass. You know it. Familiarity breeds contempt. Do those words make sense? We become so familiar with the Lord's Prayer. We become so familiar with these passages of Scripture that we don't consider them. We listen to the words or we say the words and we don't pay attention to what they mean. Be honest, when you looked at the readings and you saw the word Sodom and Gomorrah, what did you think I was going to preach on? Sin, yeah. Not that there's not a lot to be said about that. But this is the first building block. This is where we begin to understand everything else. Is sin sin because it is sin? Or is it because we've been told it is? And if it's because we've been told it is, and not what we've been taught it is, how do we know? We begin to gain a familiarity with things, and honestly, we begin to hate them. Think of the first car you ever had. How wonderful it was when you first got it. You had that freedom to go around town, to drive, get out of the house, be yourself, right? How long did it take you to get sick of that car? How long did it take you to get sick of washing it, changing the oil in it, keeping it up? 10 years later, you're driving the same car, seeing everybody else going, man, I wish I had a car like that. Right? Lasted a little longer in your teen years, especially if you were a guy, because you were always trying to trick it out and hot rod it. And you were too broke to buy anything else, so, you know, there's that. But we begin to build this contempt for things that become familiar to us. We're given a pattern of how we're supposed to come to God, and oftentimes we break that first bit. Show honor to God. Is that really us honoring God when we say the Lord's Prayer and just go, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." That's not how that prayer is meant to be said. We're to consider what we're saying. We're given a pattern of how we're to behave. I read these passages and I go, uh-oh, because I know the response. It's the same response we talked about last week in Mary. Mary and Martha, right? Every time I read those passages, I get, why is God such a jerk to Martha? Every time. Every time. I come to passages like this where there are very deep truths and we've only scratched the surface. Inevitably, I'll get somebody that comes up and says, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. Really? Then why am I up here? Why did I go to school and study this if it doesn't matter? Why am I trying to give you the information that I've been given so you don't fall into the same traps that I, in fact, have? Not once since I had it pointed out to me, and this is the final point, not once since I have had it pointed out to me in seminary, do I not pay attention to the words that I'm saying and why I'm saying them, both for the Our Father as well as for any service I do. Yes, I make mistakes, I slip up. There are portions that I know by heart and I hold them precious. But I always speak with intentionality. The Lord's Prayer is not a magic formula. It's not a genie in the bottle that you rub. And I will tell you, if you're not paying attention to the words that you're speaking, then you're lying. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You have found contempt. Christianity is an intentional relationship with God. So be intentional when you pray the Lord's Prayer. When you say the words of institution, when you follow along in the Mass. Mistakes happen. But if we do not come to God with honor, reverence, and humility, then we are not coming to God. May the Lord's Prayer be a blessing to you.